Well, I know that you've been probably looking forward to going to Romans chapter 8 so we could talk about the golden chain of redemption this morning, but that's not going to happen. There are times when I feel burdened to preach a certain text. I've been fighting this for 3 or 4 weeks or five, just trying to put it off, trying to be faithful, and this is before we went on our vacation. And so I'm going to preach a message today out of Hebrews 10 that's been burning on the inside of me to the point I just got to preach this. And so this is a critical sermon entitled Persevering in Perilous Times. Persevering in Perilous Times. I encourage you to reach out to those that are absent today. We have a lot of folks gone, and encourage them to listen to this message. It is timely, it's critical, and I pray that it will impact all of us as we listen to it this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, in your copy of God's inspired word, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 25. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. We would like to welcome our visitors this morning. We're glad that you have come to worship Christ with us. And the Behringers have their daughter with us this morning, and so we are very pleased that they're here with us this morning. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We'll be talking this morning about persevering perilous times. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Lord, bless the preaching of the word today. I pray that the Holy Spirit of truth would impact our hearts, convict us, assure us, strengthen us, prepare us for days that are yet to come. Lord, make us ready. Lord, we are living in some very dark and perilous times, and Lord, we know that they may become even darker, more perilous, more difficult. So, Lord, I pray that you would clothe us with strength today, clothe us with truth. And, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts in a mighty way today to make us ready. And we ask this in Christ's name. And the church said, well, I'm sure that all of you are keenly aware that our world in the last few months has taken a radical shift. Things have changed. By that I mean that we are facing some unprecedented times. Things that are new and unpleasant are unfolding right before our eyes. And I find it difficult even to watch the evening news because it is so depressing. There are some very radical and insensible ideas, radically insensible events that are shaking out before us, leaving you and I thinking, how in the world can this be happening? How in the world can this be happening? I was listening to Dr. Al Mohler just recently about the Black Lives Matter event, and I hope you all understand what's behind that. It doesn't have anything to do with the value of African-American lives. The Black Lives Matter is a radical Marxist event that's being led by three militant lesbian women. And it's about the radical transformation of America into a Marxist government and world. And those that are supporting that are supporting everything that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has absolutely nothing to do with the value of African-American people. It has to do with a radical change in America to the way that America has been liberated and freed by the bloody death of men that have fought for our own freedoms. So this shift is taking place right underneath our noses. There's a change that has occurred. There's a dark haze that has fallen across the landscape of our nation. There's an inauguration of what seems to be the dawn of a new order. It's emerged with sweeping power you and I will realize that there have been violent demonstrations that have been taking place in our country. And let me assure you that these will only deepen and darken as things go forward. There's a vortex of evil that has militarily advanced across not only our nation, especially our nation, but even globally. Turn with me to the New Testament book of Matthew, look in the 24th chapter. I'm just going to make some introductory comments about what Jesus told us that would be a precursor to the end. Matthew chapter 24, you can hold your place in Hebrews or we'll be delving right back into it. Starting in verse 3, this is our Lord. It says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Those of you that are highlighters and underliners, you know, there's some things here I want you to address. And Jesus answered and said to them, that is his disciples, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's false religion. You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See to it that, underline there, that you are not frightened. Underline that. For these things must take place, but that is not the end yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. By the way, these terms, if you look, it has to do with ethnic groups. It is ethnos. Ethnic groups rising against ethnic groups. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will, underline, fall away. And will betray one another. Underline, betray one another. And hate one another. Underline that. Many false prophets will arise and, underline, mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased. Here's what I want you to underline. Most people's love will grow cold. Underline that. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus clearly in this text prophesied that in the last times that there will be an escalation of evil. In fact, that escalation of evil will incite apostasy. Many will abandon the faith, that false prophets will arise and lead many astray. I don't know if you watch Christian television lately, but it is glossy with false prophets. Affliction and distress will incite hate and betrayal, as Jesus had told us. It says that many will fall away. He says that there will be unprecedented lawlessness. Listen to this, that will chill the warmth of genuine love. And only those who persevere to the end will be saved. Listen, Grace Life Church, apostasy is a real thing. Apostasy is unimaginably deadly. It's not a game or a joke. It's critically important that we heed this text. Jesus here in Matthew 24 charged us to persevere despite the upheaval, despite what's taking place. By that we understand that the political and the ethnic and even the pandemic upheaval that we're facing and witnessing in our global economy, that we're to endure and to stay close to Christ. It doesn't take a rocket scientist for us to realize that the faucets of darkness have been opened up to full throttle. That the restraints of the common grace of God have relaxed their tension. That depravity is even now showing its full potential. In fact, as never before. And the church must take heed and pull together to endure the storm in faith and in unity. The book of Hebrews is really a Christology of the supremacy of Christ. Jesus is better than that. The customs of the Hebrews and the sacrifice of animals. Jesus is better than that. The order of Melchizedek and his priesthood. Jesus is better than that. That's the book of Hebrews. That Jesus in his priesthood is a permanent and an everlasting priesthood, as we find in chapter 7, verse 17. Now, as we look at our text, we begin to conclude, if you look on down beyond verse 25, where our text ends, we find whoever the author of Hebrews is narrating about the devastating effects of apostasy. Verse 26 through 39 detail how devastating it is to apostatize from the Lord Jesus Christ and the true Christian faith. The hardship was surmounting in the time, the historical context of this book, that there were many Jews that were going back to the traditions that they had followed. They're going back to the unattainable and impossible demands of the law in Judaism. For many of them, that the traditions of Judaism had become more palatable than the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. So they're going back. And then the Hebrew author gives a warning to them and to you and I in verse 31. And he says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the text that we find in verse 19 to 25 is captured between the supremacy and sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the deadly horrors of apostatizing from the faith. And it is an antidote for us to keep us from engaging into everlasting apostasy. In other words, this is fuel for the believer to continue with Christ amidst difficulty, to how to stay firm in the gospel faith. And the reason that I've been burdened and stirred, obviously the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with my heart, but the times that we live in demand this kind of preaching. That we may face in our near future some very turbulent times. And I'm not trying to frighten you. I want you to see the dangers. I want you to assess the landscape of our culture and to look at this text and to see what the Word of God has to say to us that we might not be shaken by it. I don't want to see a single member of Grace Life Church heart become callous and cold because of the evil of our times. The increase of lawlessness will, in fact, freeze our hearts if we neglect the truths found in verse 19 through 25 of Hebrews 10. So for the next little bit, I'm begging of you, let me have your ear. I'm begging of you, keep your phone in your pocket. I don't care who texts you, it ain't important. Jesus don't text, he speaks to the Word. And listen to the Word of God this morning. This is one of those sermons that's been eating me up on the inside that I've got to preach, and it's a clarion call to us from God. I pray that our testimony is what we find in verse 39. Just look at it with me. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. I pray that that is our testimony whenever it's all over with. Amen? Well, this sermon only has 2 points. I guess I have ventured from the Baptist denomination because you have to have 3 to be a Baptist. So I've only got 2 today, and is the foundation for perseverance in verse 19, 20, and 21. And then we're going to take a look at the function for perseverance in verses 22 to 25. Church, I beg of you to take heed. Do not think that you're beyond falling away. Take heed whenever you think you stand, lest you fall. The first truth is found in verses 19 to 21. It is the foundation for perseverance. We find that the Hebrew author has been arguing throughout the whole sum of the letter for the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the liturgical pattern that preceded it. And by that I mean the Old Testament that gave a picture of the bloody death of Jesus Christ and its sufficiency. Now, all of us understand that there was a sacrificial system in place underneath the old economy or the Old Testament, and it was similar to what we have in a blueprint. Whenever I was a young man, I used to work out for GRDA when they were building Unit 2. I worked for General Electric, which was a subcontractor, and what my job was to take blueprints and duplicate them for the engineers to be handed out to the workers so that they could get things done. But a blueprint was just basically the structure of what needed to happen. It printed on paper what was to be built and established. But the blueprint was never an end in itself, that the building that would be erected from the pattern is what was valuable. And to return to the blueprint instead of entering to and enjoying the superstructure or the building was futile and fruitless. Listen, anything that draws us away from Jesus' perfect provision is a death trap. It is a death trap. Whether that would be the enticements of empty religious adherence or sinful engagements, whatever that might be, or maybe it's just selfish slothfulness. Any kind of wandering away from Christ is apostasy. Wandering away from Christ is apostasy. Any departure from that once delivered faith is an enrollment into everlasting destruction. God calls His people to persevere. The Word of God tells us in Colossians 1:23, continue steadfastly in the faith. The Word of God tells us in Luke 9:63, put your hand to the plow and do not turn back. Hebrews 10:39 says, do not shrink back into destruction. The Scripture also gives to us some names of many who were warned that did not heed that warning, that went back and were destroyed. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that Demas forsook him because he loved this present world in 2 Timothy 4:10. By the way, this is a man that Paul had formerly called a co-minister in the gospel. He went back because he loved this present world. We're all very familiar with a man by the name of Judas Iscariot who was with Christ for 3 years. He ate of the bread of Christ. He heard the sermons of Christ. He heard the Sermon on the Mount preached in person. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead and all of the miracles of Christ. And he apostatized. He went back. He sold out our Lord and was a traitor. We see in John 6:66 that many of Jesus' disciples went back and walked with Him no longer. In 1 John 2:19, we find the Apostle John writing and teaching and saying that there were many of them that went out from among them, the church. That there were many that left the church and went out from among them and manifested that they were never of them from the beginning. But in each case, I want you to realize that these were not people that were just of the world that never knew about the gospel. These were those that were in close proximity to the truth of God. They were within the context of the church. They were in proximity to other believers. They were exposed to the church. They were engaged in religious deeds, many of them possibly baptized, and then they apostatized. Apostatized. They forsook the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this text that we are delving into this morning is charging you and I as believers to persevere and not apostatize. Listen, this text that we have this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 is the foundation that insulates us from apostasy. The antidote against falling away is what we can see, and the foundation of it is twofold. The first we see that Jesus' atoning death and also His present intercession is our only sufficient garrison if we are to remain firm all the way unto the end. Now I want you to be with me this morning as we're looking at this. We're talking about the foundation for perseverance. The first thing is that we see in verses 19 and 20, Jesus' atoning death is what God has commanded of us that we delve ourselves into by faith, that we be filled with, that we embrace, that we would have this foundation so that we would not apostatize. Therefore, brethren, verse 19 says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. I want to make mention that there is a difference between being converted and being enlightened. There is a difference between being converted and being enlightened. Those who are just merely enlightened are not converted. Those who are indeed converted are Christ's securely, and that they will not fall away permanently. Verse 26 speaks about a people that have been in the proximity of the truth of God but have no victory over sin. They have a form of of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, Paul says to Timothy. They're illumined by the truth of the gospel, but the power of the gospel to overcome sin is not manifested in their life. So verse 26 is not defining a possibility for someone that has truly been converted by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is narrating the case of those who are continuing in sin and then apostatizing because of graceless religion. They're like Demas. They have been in the proximity of truth, but they have departed from the truth. This is the context that we see here, and this is by and large talking about those that were uprooting and going back to a hollow, false religious system that is called Judaism. But here we find that the power to persevere in the faith is rooted in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, this is critical, you get this, that conversion, salvation, is a requisite for perseverance. That Jesus, by His own death upon the cross, has purchased a people for God that can never be taken away or plucked out of His hand, as it tells us in John 10, 29. That when a person is saved, whenever they are in Jesus Christ, that they are permanently Christ's. Now, I mentioned that I wanted to define this apostasy. These are those that are in the context of religion. They're in the hearing of the gospel. They're illumined in many, many ways, but they have not repented of sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that they've been enlightened, but they are still in their sins. But here it's telling us that the bloody cross of Christ and those that have been overtaken by the grace of God, that their sins are paid for in full. There is no more sin that is to be paid. There's nothing left to their account. They have been washed, as we see in this text, by the blood of the Savior. They've been renewed by the Spirit of grace. They've passed from death to life. And by that we understand, as Paul said, they have a seal of the Holy Spirit of God that guarantees an inheritance that is waiting for them. So what we know by this text, that Jesus has, by His own atoning work, purchased by a legal sense in the eyes of God, satisfying all the claims of justice, He has purchased a people for God. His blood was not spilt, in other words, universally, in hopes that somebody might believe, but His blood was shed intentionally. His blood was spilt purposely for a people that God had given to His Son in eternity past by electing grace and by electing grace alone. We'll get to that back in Romans 8 here soon. So all that was needed for salvation, both in the past, both and now in the present, and then in the future, was procured and sealed by the bloody death of Jesus Christ and His victorious resurrection. He will never lose one of His blood-bought brothers and sisters. John 18:9 clarifies and enforces that. So Jesus' atoning death is the foundation for our perseverance. The second truth is Jesus' present intercession. Look at verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Well, Jesus' high priestly ministry, as we're aware, is twofold. By that we mean that He sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, and then He intercedes on behalf of the people, that He prays for His people. By that we know that He gave Himself up for us. He went to the cross. He bore our sin. He won salvation for us and us for salvation. And then He intercedes. Listen, do you know what Jesus is doing until He comes back in that second advent? He's interceding. What's He praying for? That you continue and persevere. So Jesus in His atonement and Jesus in His intercession is the guarantee of those that belong to Him, those that have repented and show good signs of genuine repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's praying and interceding that you will not finally fall away. We have a great high priest who not only sympathizes with us, but intercedes on our behalf. He prays for you. If you're His, He's praying for you. He's praying that you would not finally fall away. It says in John 17, 15, that great text on Christ's ministry of intercession, He's praying to God for His church. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Here we find this great prayer where Christ is praying, not for the world, he's praying for the church, he's praying for the redeemed. You say, well, I think he's praying for everyone. Jesus himself says in verse 9 of chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, I ask on their behalf, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those that you have given to me. They are yours. Remember the story of Peter. He was all over the place, wasn't he? He goes to Jesus on the water, but he takes his eyes off the Lord and he sinks and he cries out, Lord, save me, and the Lord rescues him. And there's another time whenever he rebukes the Lord, says, Lord, depart from me. Get away from me, I'm an evil man. And he just all over the place. We know that he denies the Lord three times before the cross, and one of which was to a little schoolgirl, and he just denies Christ just because he denied Christ. There was no threat. But Jesus says, Peter, you're going to make it, and in the end, it's going to be not because you're strong, but because my prayers are always answered. And he says in Luke 22, 31 and 2, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Satan's coming after you, pal, but I've prayed, and my prayer is more efficacious than Satan's work and power. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And whenever you have recovered, strengthen the brother. Christ wasn't worried about whether or not Peter would persevere. He knew that his prayers that he brought before the Father would be answered ever and always. So the foundation for our perseverance in the midst of these perilous times is the high priestly sacrifice of Jesus' life, where he laid his life down for his brothers. And then his intercessory prayer, where he's continuing in prayer at the very throne of grace. There he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding and praying that our faith would not fail, and that the prayer of Christ has an efficacy about it. It is effective, and that his prayer will never fall to the ground, nor will it ever go unanswered. That's my first point. My second one is the function for perseverance. It's the wheels on the ground. Now, the background of it and the foundation of it is what Jesus has done. He has went to the cross and procured salvation for us. He's interceding for us that we would never fall. But listen, this is critical because times are going to get hard. Jesus says the nations will hate you. Many will lock you up that you may be thrown away into prison forever, into horrific conditions. But I'm praying for you. We look to the cross and we trust the scripture that Christ is interceding for you and I by name at the right hand of God. And that he's going to keep us, that he's never going to abandon us. You need this in your DNA. But there's a function here that we're responsible for. We understand that salvation is exclusively the work of God. But we also understand, as good Bereans that we are, that God has ordained certain means unto those ends. We understand that these means are but graces that God gives to us by his own divine will and prerogative, but they indeed must be exercised. We're saved wholly of God, but look at me. It's never without repentance and faith. There will never be a single soul in heaven that did not repent of sin or believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ and believe upon him. There will never be a single person in heaven that is there. Well, the Lord chose them. The Lord predestined them unto salvation, but they never repented and never believed. That's a crock. That's wrong. It's evidenced by faith. It's evidenced by repentance. And so, in like manner, we see that persevering to the end, enduring to the end, is never separate from these graces manifested in our life. Sure, he's praying for us. Sure, he laid his life down for us. We're certain of that. But listen, as certain of that as we are, these means that have been consigned unto that end must not be overlooked or neglected. Just as the sovereign work of God and the responsibility of man work hand in hand for our salvation, the intercession and atoning work of Christ, and these particular pillar truths that God's given to us work hand in hand to our perseverance. Listen, it's fatalism to say let go and let God. That's not biblical. Listen, if you embrace the idealism, let go and let God, when it comes to persevering in the Christian faith, you're going to end up a train wreck. A train wreck. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that has worked within us both the will and the work of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:12. Listen, God through the merits and the work, great high priestly work of Christ, has procured this foundation. But there is a function that He has handed to us that in God's economy coincides with the work of Christ and His great high priestly work that, listen, that guarantees and ensures our perseverance. And if you leave out what He's consigned to us, you will not persevere. And we'll say, well, that sounds Arminian. Let me just quote to you someone who was not Arminian, in fact, who battled Arminianism his whole life. His name was John Owen. He wrote a book called A Display of Arminianism, where he shredded the Arminian doctrine. In fact, there has never been a rebuttal written to it to this very day. And it was 360 years ago. He says this. He says, it is true our persistency in Christ doth not, as to the issue and event, depend absolutely on our own diligence. The unalterableness of our union with Christ, on the account of the faithfulness of the covenant of grace, is that which doth and shall eventually secure it. Listen to this. But yet our own diligent endeavor is such an indispensable means for that end, as that without it, it will not be brought about. What Owens is saying is, sure that God has wrought our salvation in the economy of the covenant of grace. Sure, the intercession of Christ is the proof sure that we will arrive. But without the means that God has ordained and approved of and given into our hands, we will not see it brought about. And that's the brilliant scholar John Owen that says that. So what functions are we to engage if we're to persevere? What responsibility then is God assigned to us? What are we supposed to do? There's a minimum of four functions given to us here in verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews 10 that ties together with our perseverance. Let me just go on to say that if these truths are absent in our life, apostasy is a certain outcome for us. With what Jesus said, with the horrific nature of what's in front of us, and again, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to just share the realities of what we're facing right now. You'll never make it if you don't employ these truths in your life. So if we're to persevere, number one, we must, in verse 19 and 22, we must pursue the presence of God. There are four things I want you to get here. Look at verse 19. And since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, down to verse 22, let us draw near. Underline draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. This is drawing near in that holy place. Guess who's in the holy place? This is written in Old Testament vernacular, but for people that were falling back into Judaism, the holy place is representative of the presence of God. There he was behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies, demonstrated by the Ark of the Covenant. He says, let us draw near with confidence behind this veil. It's been rent twain by the bloody death of Christ. And let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean of an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Understandably, Jesus' death has given you and I access to God. The chasm that was once there, it's been mended. He is the repairer of the breach. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:12 that he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So we are invited to draw near to the very presence of God with confidence, as we see in Hebrews 4:16. meaning that all the resources that we need and all the help that is available for the Christian life is found in this very arsenal of assistance. And what is more, the very presence of God is there. Let me define that. This is something I want you to get. God's presence is not some mystical, ethereal thing that's just floating around out there that gives you goosebumps. God's presence, now listen to me, is the permanent Christian environment by which the truth about God becomes experiential. Where the truth about God becomes experiential. It's the environment where the truth about God is tasted. It's where we enjoy this sweet communion with the God that created the entire cosmos. David said it this way in Psalm 16:11. In fact, this is our psalm for Wednesday night. You will make known to me the path of life. Your presence, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, Jesus has won this kind of access to God for us. And that here we find that the author of the book of Hebrews is challenging us in the midst of perilous, dangerous, apostatizing times. Pursue God daily and do this through the Word of God and through prayer, and then in the context of the corporate church, through the preaching of the Word and through the table of the Lord. Pursue God, that we are to savor His glorious attributes as He's given them to us in Holy Scripture, that we are to daily commune and sup with God and to meditate upon what the Word of the Lord has revealed about Him in the Scriptures. Listen, church, persevering in the faith flows from communing with God, pursuing God. And this access, as we have already understood, is conditioned upon the work of Calvary, where our bodies have been washed, our consciences have been sprinkled from all evil. So that the atoning work of Christ has torn that curtain down, as I have already mentioned, that at one time separated you and I from the presence of God. But now we have access. That we're called to pursue God. We are called to respond to this invitation to draw near to God. That you and I will never, ever persevere the terrible times that are upon us and that lay in wait for us without seeking the help and strength of God at the throne of grace. We cannot afford to be negligent in the Scriptures. We cannot afford to be negligent in prayer, heartfelt intercessory prayer. Those that are going to persevere, those that will endure to the end, are those who will be confident in their God. And this confidence and this assurance is gifted to those and only those who dare to draw near to God. This is so practical, isn't it? That every day and then throughout the day that we go to God in Scripture and in prayer. Most of you have a smartphone. If you don't, you can get a little pocket Bible. Get the Word of God going into you. This must be a habit that is formed. We must be formed with Scripture on the inside of us. We must discipline ourselves unto godliness, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:7. So the first thing that we see, those that endure will pursue the presence of God. The second truth is found in verse 23, that if you and I are to persevere and endure to the end, we must persist in faithfulness. Look at it, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here I find is one of those places where the King James, I think, is closer to the original when it says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. Not hope, but faith. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, it says in the King James. And the reason that the King James uses the word faith and the NASB uses the word hope because it is a bit ambiguous in the Greek. The commentators are split to which is the proper term, but I think the term faith better suits the context. That we're to hold fast to the confession of our faith. Listen, there are forces that are presently at work that are insistent to pry your hands from the plow that you would digress back into the vices and snares that you've been liberated from. There are devils that are real. Forces unimaginable that are powerful. And here the author is making the charge for you and I to persist in our profession of faith. That means that we're to continue to walk with God and to battle this fight of faith for the glory of God in the straight and narrow way, and to keep pressing on and keep pressing in. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12, Paul wrote Timothy and says, "But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Look at your pastor. The Christian life is not on cruise control. It must be apprehended by faith. It must be defended at all seasons and times. Many of you hopefully have read the allegory that was written by John Bunyan entitled The Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian was constantly facing giants and Apollyon. And if he didn't kill them, they would kill him. There's a reality to that. Listen to these phrases throughout Scripture. Revelation 3:11, "Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown." Listen to Jude 3, "Earnestly contend for the once delivered faith." Listen to Matthew 11:12, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent men take it by force." Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:4, "The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Listen to 1 Timothy 1:18, "Fight the good fight, keeping faith." Listen to 2 Timothy 2:3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 1 Timothy 4:10, "For this we labor and strive." 1 Timothy 6:12, "Take hold of eternal life to which you were called." Take hold. That is not let go and let God talk. That is take hold and fight and endure and strive and enter and sweat and toil and suffer for Christ and keep your eyes on Him. Hold fast this confession of faith. The idea here in the original tongue, kateko, it gives the idea of laying hold of something like a bridle lays hold of a horse. It's a present active verb that gives the idea of continuous action. Always, always taking hold, always striving, always fighting the good fight of faith. Listen, there's no vacation from this. You have no time to which you leave this and come back to it later. The Christian is always and ever, by the strength of the gospel, embracing and pursuing and striving and fighting and warring a good warfare and never letting up until you go home to rest with Christ in heaven. I guarantee you the Christian church in America is completely drunk about this and completely inebriated. They have lost their ability to stabilize and they just wander all over the place like this doesn't even matter. Even the Reformed church, we're so high on the sovereignty of God, we have completely become lopsided. We've kicked the responsibility of man out the door. We put it on autopilot and then we drink and get drunk like a bunch of drunkards at the bar. God forbid that happen here. God forbid that happen here, that we think that we can endure to the end and neglect the truth of God and the seriousness of what we find in this text. We are to be constantly, we are to be repetitiously holding fast to the profession of our faith and earnestly contending for it. Let me tell you, my friend, that going to church is not enough. Let me tell you, my friend and brother, that hearing sermons, it is not enough. Having Christian friends, it is not enough. And as important and as irreplaceable as those are, our tenacious, bulldogmatic commitment to our profession of faith is ordained of God to be a means by which we persevere. I tell you, we're so thin-skinned in evangelical church. If somebody looks at us cross-eyed, we're offended, won't go to church no more. Are you kidding me? Suck it up, buttercup. I'm serious. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. That is not what the Apostle Paul preached. That's not what Jesus preached. We are to be like good soldiers, not like 16-year-old little boys that are addicted to a Nintendo.
This is for our soul. This is for the glory of Christ. This is for the advancement of the church. This is for the glory of our Redeemer. This is for the well-being of your eternal immortal soul and your kids. In the Christian faith, there's no going back. There's only going forward. The moment you go backwards, you're sunk. Hebrews 10:38. Let's look on down in your Bible. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. I don't know how you look at that. I look at that very serious. That is serious. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Those who persevere in faithfulness are those that persevere. So going to church on Sunday and then watching TV throughout the week, neglecting the word and prayer, you know what it is? It's a recipe for apostasy. Amen. We must persevere in faithfulness. The foundation of our faithfulness is the faithfulness of God. He who promised is faithful, but he has given to us means by which this is wrought. The third truth I want you to see, if we are to persevere in these kinds of wicked and challenging and dark days. And oh, by the way, Donald Trump is not our answer here. Now, I realize that he's the better alternative to the disaster and wait. But I'm telling you that he's not the answer. The answer is the local church that is filled with a membership that gets this. And that we're contending, and that we're not bending, and that we're not moving, that we're persevering, that we're laying hold of the profession of our faith, and we're going forward for the glory of Christ. That we're taking it serious. By that I mean that in the morning you get up and you get the word in prayer. Now, I'm not asking for a show of hands. In fact, please don't raise your hand. But did you spend time with God this week, every day, in the Word and in prayer? Getting up in the morning in the Word before we go and in prayer, and then throughout the day thinking, meditating, chewing upon the Word, and then at nighttime back in the Word and in prayer before we go to bed? This is not something that is to be messed with. We need to be obedient. We've got to persevere and persist in being faithful. The third thing is that if we're to persevere, we must provoke others to good works. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. By that I understand, and I think you will agree, that perseverance is not an individual pursuit, is it? It's not just about you. Nor is it about me. We need every member of the body of Christ, and if we fail to realize our need for the other members of the local church, apostasy will soon overtake us. Individualism is the doctrine of demons. Individualism is the doctrine of demons. Interdependence is the Christian view of endurance. Interdependence, that means that I need you. That means that you need me. That means that you need Nanette. That means that you need Vernon. That means that we need Daryl and you need Daryl. That means that you're needed. I'm needed in the body of Christ. This is not about me. It's not about you exclusively. It's about us. The Apostle Paul has given us a very candid picture of that in the 12th chapter, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The weaker members, it says, are the most necessary. That we need one another. So what we find is the Hebrew author is exhorting you and I to engage others with encouragement as the means of perseverance in the church. And I want you to note the direction that the apostle here takes. He charges every believer with the responsibility to engage other members of the body of Christ with love, and then that they might compel them to good deeds. It doesn't say the church is owing you of this. This is saying that you owe the church of this. By that we understand we've got to get out of this mindset of this present world that everybody's a victim. Stacy and I watch a little show, what's that called? Where everybody gets up there and tells a sad story with Simon Cowell, and he feels sorry for him and puts them on three even though they can't sing. America's Got Yeah. How many of y'all watch that? And I mean, it's a good show. There are some talented people in this country. But what I've noticed as of late, that people get up there and they tell this big sob story. When I was 4, Puffy got run over. And then I put a picture of a cat up on the screen and they got the whole crew crying. And then they get up there and sing and it's awful. And they put them through because Puffy died. Well, guess what? Puffy died for me too. But in the kingdom of God, you're not a victim. When you come to faith in Christ, you're not a victim. You're not owed this. You owe this to others. And that's the way believers think. That's the way that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God to function. It's not about us. We died at the cross. We bore our cross. We've denied ourselves. It's not about me. It's about the local body. And that I am here and I exist to serve you. And that whenever a church and every member of the church gets this, guess what? They're a church. They're a church. We need to get this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another into love and to good deeds. The word there, stimulate, actually means to be an irritant, to provoke. Listen, if you're sitting around waiting for somebody to encourage you, you've missed the whole point here. This is not about you being loved. This is not about you being stimulated. Well, the reason I'm not doing anything good is because nobody stimulated me lately and loved me. Simon Cowell might go for that, but I'm not. Neither is God. This is about me, and this is about you as the redeemed of God, loving other people and engaging in good deeds. This is about us serving. It's about us laying our lives down for the glory of God. How many of us have come to Grace Life Church today prepared to lose our lives and to give it away for the good of others? We didn't come here to soak like a sponge. We came here to squeeze out and to give something. That I have been in the presence of God this week, that I have been in Scripture, that I have been in prayer, I've been focusing upon the worth and the glory and the condescension of our Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious merits and what He's won for us, and I'm going to the Lord's house today to pour it out upon my brothers and sisters. We've all been given divinely granted gifts according to the Spirit of God for the benefit of others. I fear within evangelicalism, not us especially, but in evangelicalism, that we have become so self-focused, that we've become so inebriated about ourselves, that we have become paralyzed about helping others and serving others. The key to endurance is considering other people. There's a grace for you whenever you extend grace for others. We're strengthened whenever we strengthen others. When we invest in the lives of other people, the gospel, it's as if the windows of heaven open up and we're strengthened. That strength clothes us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, 25, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So love and good works flow from a genuine confession of faith that is being held fast. And we must understand that verse 23 and verse 24 in our text are inseparable. That true conversion produces selfless, sacrificial service. We lay our lives down for God's people. The body of Christ needs us. And the grace that we need to endure to the very end is intrinsically united with our admonition and our provocation or the stirring up of the people of God. Finally, to persevere, we must persevere in church attendance. Verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembly, underline own, our own. And by the way, TV church does not satisfy this demand. As the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So clearly it is understood that persevering in the faith and persevering unto the end is dependent upon our faithfulness in the local church. Habits of negligence toward the local church have consequences, has consequences. Is that important, my friend? Verse 26, as you can see, which is the section upon apostasy, begins with a conjunction. What's the function? It joins it to verse 25. If you want to avoid apostasy, you don't forsake the assembling of the saints as some habitually do. In fact, as we see the day drawing near, when you see the escalation of dramatics in events in the world, you need to meet all the more because it's going to drain you of your inward resources. So I want you to note textually, apostasy in verse 26 begins where local church attendance is forsaken in verse 25. There's a continuum here. Listen to this. Draw near to God. Hold fast to the confession of your faith. Love and provoke each other to good deeds. All of those things find their function in verse 25 in a healthy local church environment. A true church. So we draw near to God, we hold fast to the confession of faith, that we consider and love and provoke each other to good deeds. We function within the context of a local church, applying these truths. God's plan is powerfully, exclusively local church-centered. In fact, there's not one iota of God's redemptive purpose that is disconnected from the local church. We got to let that soak in for a moment. His blood-bought church is everything to him. He's jealous for her. He loves her. Go to the Song of Songs and read about it. It is dripping with love. He loves his church. His redemptive purpose has its total fulfillment within the context of his bride. Is that important to him? So the essential key that prevents apostasy is the commitment and faithfulness towards the Lord's church. Church, I don't have to do a whole lot of explaining it. It's so clear right in front of us. You read verse 26 on down to the end of the chapter in verse 39, and there's a chilling account of what it looks like for someone that abandons Christ. And he warns us that staying connected with a local church is, listen, are you listening? It's critical to your continuance in the faith. So as the days keep growing darker and darker, you and I must resolve and commit to the Lord's church, where you and I can stimulate and provoke one another to good works, good deeds. And listen, this will never happen if we have a low view of the church. In fact, a low view of the church has some very serious and devastating consequences. A low view of the local church is the fountain out of which destructive ideas and practices begin to flow. This is talking about our church. Our church, me, you. He's talking about local churches where the Christian life is being lived out. It's insistent here in our text upon faithfulness to the local church as it relates to a bigger picture of persevering in the continuance of the faith. And I've been in ministry long enough, I've seen this. I've seen families come in. I've seen them walk away from the local church. I've seen them go into false pagan religions because they've rejected the gospel and neglected the local church. I've seen the devastating consequences of failing to obey God at this point. The families come and they seem to be on fire. Oh, we've been looking for a church like this for a long time. I love the preaching, then by and by they began to neglect it. All of a sudden, habits and all of a sudden hobbies become more and more important. And you see them once a month, and then you see them once every 2 months, and then finally you never see them again. And then they live the rest of their life in an apostate condition and die in their sins. There's safety in the assembly. Jesus left the 99 to go in to get the one. It's more dangerous out there as one than in the safety of the flock.
Listen, church, our world is writhing with evil. It is worsening every waking moment. If we neglect this grace that has been given us by the bloody death of Christ, you and I will soon be cold and lethargic. And apostasy begins with neglect and abandonment of the local church. Also, there's an eschatological aspect about this drawing near to, because of this day. What's it talking about? All the more as you see the day. Definite article. What day? The second coming of Christ. There are a lot of scholars that believe this had to do in the historical perspective of Jerusalem whenever Titus, the Roman general, came into Jerusalem in 70 AD and annihilated the city and destroyed the temple and ran a plow across the top of it. There was not one stone left upon the top of another, that it was all decimated and destroyed. But by and large, in the universal sense, it has to do with the end of days. It has to do with the seasons and times and epochs that lead up to the coming of Christ at His second coming, to where all things begin to be wrapped up. We read that in Matthew 24. We start seeing, as Jesus said, upheaval within the context of society. That there is an upheaval in ethnicity. That there's civil disunity. Are you kidding me? That's 2020. Jesus in Matthew 24, and that's why I read that to you before I started this sermon in my introductory notes, that this is that. The season is nigh, and listen, my friend, it will ripen quickly. That the days in front of us will become darker and worse than what we had previously thought. And the grace that you and I need to endure the days that are coming, and listen, and inescapable, involve a New Testament local church and faithfulness, pursuing the presence of God, being fastidious in our commitment of faith, being faithful in engaging one another and serving and laying our lives down for the glory of Christ, and being dogmatic, bulldogmatic, as Steve Lawson would say, about being faithful in the local church environment. I don't have to tell you, but I will. This is not a game. In these days that are coming, Vernon, we're going to need encouragement. I'm going to need yours and you're going to need mine. Brother Larry, we're going to need each other. We're going to need to be stimulated to do good works and to love one another. In the days that are coming, we're going to need accountability. We need to be found faithful all the way to the end. And the increase of faithful commitment, my friend, let me say, is absolutely and utterly necessary as the days darken. Paul told Timothy that the local church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Jesus said that the church is the lighthouse that shines out into a darkened world. Jesus has taught that the church is salt to preserve society in a decaying culture, by the way. This is serious stuff. There's an agenda. There's a militant, wicked, ungodly agenda that has been loosed upon this country. Militant homosexual, lesbian agenda being shoved down the throats of people, shoved down our children's throats. You can't even turn on the television and watch a nature show without some commercial that is advocating perverseness. It's rampant. And listen, and people that go to church like they're not even bothered by it anymore. It is so repetitious and so forced upon us that we have become callous to it. We can't even blush for them anymore. And there are some within the context of the church line, it is a legitimate expression of love. I'm talking about the LGBT community. It is not. Love is pure. Love is pure. Love is holy. Church, please listen to your pastor. Don't become so numb that you begin to think these things are okay. Because the next step is that these things not only are tolerated, they're celebrated. I pray that this is seeping into our bones this morning. I beg of your heart, this is not some secondary matter.
It's not. God has a safe place for his people, and it's called the local church assembly. I love what it says. Look at verse 25. With thee, not forsaking our own. Our own, where God has called us, where we love each other and pray for each other and encourage one another. This whole primacy, this is absolutely critical. The days in which we are living are unprecedented. It's going to get worse, friends. These four key truths, I pray that you've written this outline down. Pursue the presence of God, persist in faithfulness, provoke others to good works, and persevere in church attendance. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time, this preaching. Lord, I pray that this burdens everyone's heart as it's been burdening mine. I pray that the effect and profound stirring of the Holy Spirit will take place in us. And Lord, may we from this moment on persevere, Lord, as we are walking out what you've provided for us to walk in. And may Christ receive the honor and praise and glory that is due his name. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.